It's really good to be home. You know, at Harvest, we have two services, so the first service saw a lot of tears. So I got some practice, so I'm hopefully going to hold this together. You know, Paul goes to the church and he asks them to do something. He said, pray for us that the door of utterance would open unto the gospel. So he asked the church to pray. And then you see this model in Acts, and the same type of language is used where Paul came back and reported to the church all the open doors that God had done. I'm reporting the things that God has done as a result of the prayers in this room. I'm going to share a message today out of Ephesians 3 about the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We watched that happen this year. To God's glory, we saw him provide, not just provide, but we hit our target and it kept going. And I went to my board, I'm like, I don't know what to do. Like, we're really thankful, we just don't wanna have a lot. So we got to actually increase some of the ministries we planned to do. And Lord just found fit to bless incredibly, and not just in the finances, but seeing God do just things that we've never seen him do on the level that he's done. A couple weeks ago, we were in Colorado Springs at linguistic training and cultural training, and I was walking with this beautiful mountain background, and I remember it was almost as if the Lord stopped me dead in my tracks, and I was just so overwhelmed at the goodness of God. And to think about all that he's done over this last year, and for our family to see God work in ways that we've never seen on that magnitude before, I remember one simple thought came to my mind, and it was this: we gave up nothing. Compared to the rich blessings of watching God's hand guide and seeing his provision, and being able to walk so intimately close with him on such a journey where you have to be so dependent on him, it was the best journey that we've seen yet. And I would never trade it for anything, as hard as it was leaving our island home. And it was hard to leave this place. This is home. Our whole family felt it when we left and we arrived in the States. This is where all of our kids grew up. They are Guamanians. This is all that they know. We realized the States have changed since we've been gone, and we felt like a fish out of water. But yeah, we got to talk about Guam and share about Guam almost everywhere we went. So I want to show a little bit about what God's done. I'm going to show you some pictures of this. Out of my great wisdom, I said, let's start deputation in the middle of Wisconsin in January, after living on Guam for 13 years. It was freezing. First time my kids have seen snow. It was a totally new experience, but my kids actually adapted to it. They loved it. One of the first things my son Carson said, we were driving down a street, and he said, Dad, why are the trees naked? So we knew we were in a different territory. Maybe I'll use this clicker. I don't know if this one's working. There we go. This was the van that you took up an offering. This was the one thing that went with us and was a constant. We were in numerous different houses. We drove over 40,000 miles, which is roughly going around the world twice. From place to place, we were constantly in different homes, different situations. I slept in a U-shaped bed for about a month. That was fun. But this was the thing that went with us. And it actually has a built-in vacuum cleaner. It's awesome. And we have a lot of memories in there. And I want to show you that because that's what you guys took up the offering. But most weeks, what it looked like is we presented and spoke, I think, for about like 45 out of a 48-week stretch, something around that. And every week we would present. I would preach. We would share about Guam. We would share about what God was doing in our hearts to head to Japan. And it was just such an awesome thing. And it was just a delight to see not only our faith grow, but the faith of our kids. Ellie, every week, would share a testimony in front of large amounts of people, and to watch her confidence in the Lord grow was such a blessing to us. But wherever we went, it felt like the Lord kept giving us these little tastes of home. We ran into so many people. You see Miss Kristen there. Oh, the Pratts. We got to meet up with them a number of times. Suzanne and Duffy Brooks, who are here. You know this guy. Right there. We saw Pastor Fain and the Boguses. We saw the Roystons. We saw Anaya. And I didn't think she could get more sassy, but she can get more sassy. We watched God. It was just so sweet to see this. Carson and I, they got this little relationship thing going, so we're looking out for that for future prospects. Lawrence and Lindsay, Uncle Joe. It was like wherever we went. And when we were in Colorado Springs, they had a Guam restaurant. And Carson walked into the restaurant and he couldn't eat because he was so overwhelmed with emotions. And he would just cry and he just said, "I just miss Guam so much." Wherever we went, we tried to represent Guam well. And in most cases, we did that. I had one case I have to apologize to. I was in a meeting with our field director. It was about a 2-hour-long meeting. And it was a bigger meeting on some bigger topics. I met with Dr. Odell, who many of you know here. And after that meeting, I went into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror and I noticed my top two buttons on my shirt were unbuttoned. And I looked like David Hasselhoff. And it's like chest hair blowing in the breeze, everything. And I sat here and I thought, oh no, did I just go through a 2-hour-long meeting with you know, the world to see me? And I walked out and I found Amy and I go, "Amy, was my shirt like this the whole time?" She goes, "Yeah." I go, "Why didn't you say anything?" She goes, "Well, I thought you were trying something new." I'm like, "No." So I went to my field rep and I said, "Listen, I gotta apologize. I don't dress like that normally." And he looked at me and said, "I didn't think anything of it. You told me you were from Guam, and I thought that's what they did there." So I corrected him, and I'm going to try to never do that again. About a month ago, we spent a month training in Colorado Springs for linguistics and some cultural adaptation for our family, and it was just a sweet time there. But I want to tell you one just amazing testimony. And by the way, listen, we feel like we could write a book of the works of God after doing this, because it is, as Pastor said, it is not normal, the speed. And it was something that God did. I look back at one of the sweetest moments of deputation, and it actually came at one of the hardest moments. We were about 3 months in. We were speaking every single week. Our lives were uprooted. We lacked the fellowship of the church family. We're at a spot where it just felt a little bit discouraging. And we had only one other church than Harvest that took us on at that spot. And we just had this thought of, "Lord, we are convinced we are doing what you called us to do. And we're going to keep being faithful, but Lord, there has been hardly any support that has come in." And it just brought us to our knees again and just said, "Lord, you control all of this, but we're just going to commit ourselves to you." And after that happened, we saw the flood doors open of support come in. And I'm so thankful for that dry season, because it was what we needed to be reminded that our blessings come from the Lord. It's not going to come with how we present or through certain conversations or our background or anything. It comes from the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that season to see God work. And he did an amazing thing with provision. But this picture represents one of the biggest prayers I've ever seen in my life. We know that missions is best done on teams. And we prayed, starting off, that the Lord would put together a team to help reach Japan. And I remember we had about 4 or 5 partnerships with great people, but we just felt that they weren't maybe the right fit for what we were planning to see done in Japan. So we kept praying, and we wondered, were we being too picky or what? But I remember when we left for our candidate seminar over a year ago, we met with some missionaries who were going all different places around the world, and we met this couple, Kyle and Natalie Klein, who were going to the Netherlands. We became such good friends with them. On deputation, we would call them. They knew what we were going through. We knew what they were going through. We built this great bond, and we would just talk. We would meet up when we could. We had a couple conferences together, I believe, and we just formed this really sweet friendship. And I said to Aim, I go, "Aim, these are the type of partners that we're looking for." We said, "Why don't we just start praying just a crazy prayer that if the Lord would somehow allow them to change directions, that they would head to Japan with us." So we started praying consistently for a couple that was 80% of the way funded to go to Netherlands. Some things
came in where they had to reassess if they were going to be able to go to Netherlands. And I called him on the phone. I said, you know, you should really think about Japan. And he goes, I am. They did a secret survey trip. We couldn't tell anyone for months about this. And after that, it was still a pretty big process. And they called us about a month ago and said, Brian, we're planning to join you guys in Osaka. And to watch God do something so big, and I look back and I go, that was such a crazy prayer, right? I mean, first, I didn't want to pray to like take someone from a different field, but it was something, it was like the Lord just kept putting on our hearts. And I remember I would pray, Lord, we want your will. Please guide them where you would want them for your glory. But over time, I remember I just went to the Lord. I said, Lord, if I'm honest, I do want them to come. Would you please bring them on our team? And God did it. And we're just amazed at God's goodness. And we're going into deputation, or finished up with deputation now, heading over to Japan with just such a strong belief that God can do impossible things. We're not naive to what we're going into. Japan is nicknamed the graveyard of missions. According to Joshua Project, who ranks the world's unreached people groups, surprisingly, Japan is actually ranked the number two most unreached people group in the world. And they're completely open. They're coming in at about 0.4%, and they're one of the closest countries to this island. We're not naive to the history of missions there and the difficulties that come before us, but we go with the confidence of a God who's bigger than all those things that we see with our eyes. The passage that I want to share on today is a hope that we have that God truly can do great things. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to talk about the greatness of our God and what he can actually do in our lives. I want to read verse 3:20, and then I want to ask a question, and then we'll read the passage as a whole. But it says this, it's a familiar text. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. I want to ask a question. I spoke here about 5-6 years ago on this verse. The message I'm sharing is not that same message, but it's based on this passage. I want to ask you this question. What is the biggest thing you could imagine God ever doing with your life? What is the biggest thing that God could do with your life? Whatever that is, I want you to take that thought, and I want you to store it in the back of your mind or write it down on paper so you have reference, because we're going to come back to that very thought. But I'm sure in this room we have a variety of different ideas that come to our mind when we think about what is the absolute biggest thing that God could ever do through you. Let's read this passage, and then I want to get caught up on what does this passage mean and how do we evaluate it. We're going to be in verse 14, and we're going to go down to 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Excuse me. To get us caught up a little bit in Ephesians, it's important to know the structure of the book. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about this idea of all the things that we possess in Christ. It's our spiritual riches in Christ. Chapter 1 talk about the richnesses of Christ. Chapter 2, the oneness we have in Christ. Chapter 3 talks about the privilege we have in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 transition into the idea of the power we have in living this life that God's called us to live. Chapter 4 talks about the life in the body. Chapter 5, the life in the family. And chapter 6, the life in the trenches. Both sections of Ephesians are put together by this prayer that Paul has. In chapter 1, there's a prayer basically for understanding, that we would know what Christ has given us. It was a prayer for enlightenment, to be illumined to the great truths that we possess in Ephesians 1 through 3. And this prayer that I just read is a prayer for enablement, to put those truths to power to be displayed in our lives here to come. So when we look at this idea, this passage is a prayer for spiritual power in our life. I have to admit, I've been traveling across the United States, and the majority of individuals in the church have a very nominal Christian life. In other words, they would define their life of just trying to get by or just trying to survive day to day. And if you ask them, is the power of God being displayed through their life, they could with confidence say no. So that we come to certain passages in the scriptures, and this being one of them, I think of in the book of John 14, when you see all these displays of the works of Christ, and Jesus says, greater works than these you will do in the future. And you read those passages and you go, whoa, that is so awesome. But, like, okay, Jesus, I mean, you're talking about all these great things you've done, and now you're saying there's going to be greater acts than these? I mean, you, like, raised people from the dead, you performed miracles, you did all these different things, and you're saying greater things are going to be done? Like, we go, okay, I get that, I read it, I understand it, but really? Or you look at this verse and you say, okay, God wants to do things that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we say, listen, I get that. That sounds really good. But if I'm honest, I just don't see those types of things happening in my life. So what is Paul telling us in this prayer? How do we get to a spot where we are seeing the power of God displayed in and through our life? And he gives us a prayer, and it's an outline, it's a progressionary prayer that says we have to acknowledge these types of steps, and we have to be willing to yield ourselves to each one along the way. So let's look at this prayer and ask ourselves, where are we at in this progression? The first thing that we need to know in this passage is that we have confidence to pray these types of prayers. It's not something that we need to shy away from, but you and I can have confidence that we have a God who delights and wants to do big things through our life. So let's look at this. What is this confidence we have? Well, he starts off this prayer and he says this: for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So pause there. You look at this and you say, okay, for what reason? What is the reason that Paul's saying, I can confidently bow my knee? So you go back in the passage, and if you look at 3:1 through 13, it's a parenthetical statement, meaning you're probably going to see all these truths unfolded in chapter 2. He's saying, for these reasons, the power of God has displayed to us with confidence that we can pray this prayer. So the first thing there is the power he displays gives us confidence. And in chapter 2, he outlines this power. In verse 5, it says that Jesus has made us now spiritually alive. That we are once dead in our trespasses and sins, and collectively in this room, we are here together because he's brought life into us if you are a saved child of God. Verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, which is one of your theme verses this year. That term workmanship is a poetic statement. It's meaning we are part of his poem. We are part of his story that he is unfolding to bring glory to his name. That God is at work in our life and he is working things together. It is his workmanship to bring glory to his name, and you and I are a part of that. Verse 19, it says we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints. I have been all around the world now in my life. And the church is distinctly unique from any other organism in this world. When I look around this room, we have people from all different races, all different backgrounds, all different stories. And in no other setting would you find unity, would you find a closeness. But in the church, it makes sense. So that I can go to the middle of Kansas, I can go to Saipan, I can go to Japan, I can go wherever, and when we're with the saints, there is a oneness in Christ that only he can do. It says, not only the power he displays, but it says it's because of the work that he's done. In verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, meaning that we can pray this type of prayer because the same God who we believe can do great works has done great works. that if we took the rest of our time this morning and we had everyone share of the amazing truths that God transformed your lives and took you from the harshest of circumstances, and now you are a child of God, we would stand amazed and say, God is good. And the more we understand about who we are and we understand His goodness, the more we understand how amazing God is in His salvation and His life. This is why in the book of Isaiah, when the angels stood before the Lord, when they were close in proximity to His holiness, their only response was saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," and they covered their face and they covered their bodies, because that's the natural reaction when we grow close to the Lord and we see His holiness. Our natural reaction is to bow down in submission and say, "Lord, You are good. I don't know why You love this sinner, but I'm so glad You are." And when we understand that if He loved this sinner, we understand that He can love any sinner. And we can recognize, as Paul stated, "I am the chief of sinners," because we truly start to feel that the closest we get to the Lord, because we see our own sinfulness, but then we see His glory. And people around us that have hurt us or have done wrong, that glory, that opportunity grows more and more and more to display. But then we see a term here. In verse 16, it says the next reason we can have confidence to pray this is because the wealth He possesses. There's certain language here used. It says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you. Now pause there. There is a difference in someone giving out of their riches and giving according to their riches. I certainly, I'm not condoning this. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. A lot of opinions on this. But when I was a child, my parents used to take me trick-or-treating. And I remember we would go to different houses, and we lived in a semi-poor neighborhood. And you would go and you would get these very small pieces of candy, like the bite size, okay? But every now and then, my family would drive me up to the really, really wealthy neighborhood. And I remember when we would drive up to the wealthy neighborhood, the thought that would go through my mind is, jackpot. These people are loaded. And I expected they were going to give according to their riches, meaning that was the place you went for the king-size candy bars. So there is a difference between Jesus giving us out of His riches and according to His riches, and He's saying that when He gives, He wants to give according to who He is. So if you're seeking the Lord in some circumstance, maybe you have a marriage that has been very rocky and you feel like, "I just need grace just to get by." Listen, He wants to pour out grace not just to get by, but to work in a way where when people look at what He redeemed, they go, "That could only be done by His hand." Or a wayward son or daughter, He doesn't just want to maybe get into their life and help them a little bit. He wants to transform them into a vessel who brings glory to His name. That this verse is saying that God wants to work, and He wants to work in a way that is according to His power, not out of His riches, but according to His riches. So if we go back in time and we think, okay, if we dissected our prayer life over the last day, week, month, or year, what were the types of prayers that we prayed? Were we praying prayers that were simply out of His riches, or were we praying prayers that matched things that were according to His riches? In other words, were we praying prayers that match the glory that He has on display and things that bring glory to His name? Because God is not in the business of just us getting by. We are His workmanship, where He was at work in us to bring extreme glory to His name, and our prayers should match that. So we have this confidence that we can pray these prayers. But the next thing we need to look at is this idea of the dependence we need in these prayers. This is the area that we really need to dissect our lives. And it goes one thing that leads to another. So let's break this down a little bit. The first thing that it's saying in this passage is we need to pray for is inner strength. So it says in verse 16 that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. What this means is that we are dependent on God to do a work in our life, that it's not something that you can conjure up or you can get the energy or you can get the confidence to do. It's something that we are dependent on God to do a work in us, that He would work in our inner spirit. He would strengthen us to walk yielded to His control. So this is a prayer that starts off with this idea of, are we yielded to God's control in our life? Now, I believe this takes place in a couple key ways. I think there's some key moments in our life where we bend our knees and we go to God and we say, Lord, would you please work in some big way? And there was many moments. I had a moment sitting in those seats over there when the Lord yielded us to being able to go into missions. There were some key moments in my life where I yielded to Him to say, God, have your will and way in my life. But it also means a yieldedness day by day. That it's saying that if we're going to live this life of power, it needs to start with the ability to be yielded to Him in every moment of every day. And I think over time, I've been learning how important it is the first thing in the morning to yield to Him. What this looks like is almost an audible statement I make to the Lord where I say, Lord, I'm giving you control over my day. It's a heart posture where I go, Lord, I'm not here to do my will today. I'm here to do your will. Would you please have your way in my life? But my day starts out so many times. I wake up and my phone's right there and I'm working. I was halfway around the world, so I was waking up to tons of messages in Japan and Guam and different places, and my mind starts going a million miles an hour. And next thing you know, 1 hour goes by and 2 hours and three, and I get halfway through the day and I go, man, I never even yielded the day. I've just been trying to make this day happen in my own strength. And this is saying that our inner strength, we need God to strengthen us so that we have the ability to yield to His power. And that is crucial because we're never going to get to the next step if we do not give control over to Him and yield to Him. So it says, after we yield to Him, it says that this is the next thing that happens. So after we are strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now let me be clear. When you become a child of God, Christ is dwelling in you. This isn't a you yield daily for Christ to dwell in you. You are a child of God, and Christ is in you, at work in you. The word here, though, to dwell, comes from two Greek words, which literally means to lie down, to be at peace. I was thinking through, how do I make this make sense? And I recognize at our home, we have two types of people. We have one type of person where you could walk into the living room and there could be dirty laundry in the middle of the floor. And one type of person can step over the dirty laundry almost as if they didn't even know that dirty laundry existed and live their life. And then we have another type of person. Let's just call that person Amy for reference. She can be in the home, but there is a strong difference between being in the home and being at rest in the home. My wife cannot be at rest in the home unless the home is in a good position where her mind's not going 100 miles an hour of this needs cleaning or this needs cleaning or this needs cleaning. So what this looks like for you and me is when we yield to God, Jesus is at work in our life to clean up our life, and we hand over the keys to our life where we allow Him to go room by room by room by room and go to work on the areas that need cleaning. Now this part, if we're honest, it hurts, and it's hard. And especially for younger believers, after they come to know the Lord and they lived a life separated from the Lord and they give themselves to God and God starts to go into their life, it's like, okay, Lord, you can clean up that and that and that, but don't touch that and don't touch that. Hopefully, those who've been saved longer, they've allowed Jesus to come in, and what you're doing is you're constantly doing spot cleaning, right? Every now and then you do the spring cleaning. You're allowing God to come into your life to clean up those areas. But far too many Christians, since the time they were saved, they have been hiding doors from the Lord. And they've been saying, you can touch that area and that area and that area. But we're hiding areas of our life where we're saying, listen, you can touch all that, but not this. We will never see the power of God on our life and ministries until we put our hands up and say, Lord, you can have free access to every area of my life. And that means sometimes there's people you go and you ask forgiveness from. That means there's things you announce to the Lord to say, Lord, I've been living in this sin and I need to get rid of it. It might mean there's things where you go to some of the pastors and just say, hey, I need encouragement of how to get victory over this. But if we're hiding these things from the Lord and we're covering them up, we're not going to be seeing this type of power on display, because we need to be able to create a dwelling place where Jesus can be at rest in our life. Because when that happens, it leads us to the next part of this prayer. And it says, when Christ is dwelling in our life and we are consumed with Christ and Christ is at peace in our life, the love of Christ starts to fill us deeply and starts to ooze out of our life. I would submit, if it's hard for you to love people, it's because you got rooms in your life you have to give over to God and allow Him to clean. But this next truth, if we give Him control, we will see an amazing love for other people. See it here. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints that His breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You think about that. When Christ dwells within us and we're seeing Him high and lifted up and we're dwelling on who He is and His love is constraining us and our thoughts go towards who He is and His love towards us, and we feel the sense of, I am a sinner, but I am a beloved child of God, that gives us the ability to look around the world, to look at our next door neighbors, to look across at that cubicle and say, God, You love that person and You loved me. You do not have the ability to love that person unless the love of Christ is in your life. It's an amazing thing when Christ starts to transform us and starts to come into our lives and do these amazing things. And when all that happens and the love of Christ starts to be on display in our life, the next truth makes sense. It says here, when all these things happen, when we're yielded to Him, when we have a clean dwelling for Christ, when the amazing love is oozing out of us, it produces then what's seen in verse 19. It says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You and I can live a Christian life that is filled with the fullness of God. And you look at this text and you look at this idea and you go back to verse 16. I want to ask you the question, who is at work? That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. The Spirit is at work. Verse 17 says this, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And then in 19, it says that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. This passage is saying that when we are yielded to God and we're allowing Him to work, the very Trinity of our God is at work in us. And when the Trinity is at work in us and it's not us doing the work, then we can understand verse 20, because it's no longer us. We understand the last part about that verse when it says this, now unto Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You can't do great things for God, but God wants to do great things through you. So when I asked that question at the beginning, and I asked that question, what is the biggest thing you could imagine God doing to your life? Let me ask you, did something come to your mind, and after it came to your mind, you brought it down to the reasoning of your mind, and then it came out onto your paper or into your head? We tend to do that. Well, maybe the biggest thing that God could do in my life is bring 20 people to the... Well, 20, that's a lot. Maybe 10. Maybe when we go to Japan, maybe the Lord would allow us to see a church of 50 people come to know the Lord. 50? We have a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Which means the biggest thing that you and I think that God can do, God in His greatness can do exceedingly abundantly above that. And He's not in the business of doing things that can be explained by the power of man. He wants to do something that when the world looks at it, they would say, that is only because God did it. So what happens so many times in our prayers is we start to pray for things that aren't really things that God can do. They're prayers for things that we think we can do at our best. So we sit back and we assess this idea of this fact of what are the biggest things that God can do. We can do this because of the power he has. He tells us in this passage that his power is unmeasurable. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of this passage, it says, now to him, or language has never been strained and used to the limit that it has in this doxology. In other ways, he can't even put to words how big God can do. I have been put to shame every time I think this is the biggest thing that God could do. I prayed that God would bring us through in under a year, which I recognize that's a big year, but he said, I'm going to do it in 10 and a half, 11 months. We're going to pray for partners. No. We're going to pray for partners that come from the most unlikeliest of circumstances. So now I'm transitioning and I'm thinking about our family going into a mission field that is very difficult. And I start to pray and I want to protect my prayers. I want to say, well, Lord, maybe if just like 10 people. I'm not praying for 10. I don't even know exactly what I'm praying for because every time I think of something, I'm reminded and go, he can do bigger. And I don't know what that's going to look like. But I want to ask you guys, when we look around this room, I came in and one of the first things I saw was this vase right here. And this has probably been about 6 months of amazing testimonies of God bringing people to the Lord. Let me ask you, could God do 4 times that amount in the next 6 months? Could he do 10 times? What if we committed to pray for something just radical? And we said, we're going to give ourselves, it's not just praying, but it's saying, I'm going to yield myself. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to allow him to clean up. I'm going to allow the love of Christ to constrain me. And as the fullness of God is at work, I'm going to be obedient in the crazy things that he might ask us to do. Because when that happens, we start to see God work. And then the last part of this passage makes sense because it says, in that situation, glory goes to him in the church. Glory goes to Christ. Glory goes throughout all ages forever, that the reason we pray these prayers, the reason we go after these things isn't just to see big things, it's so that our God would be glorified. And listen, if you're not yielded to him, if you're not walking to him, and the power of God starts to work, you know who tries to steal the glory? We do. But would he humble us with the confidence to go to him and put our hands up to say, God, I'm yielding, clean up this life, do whatever you have to do. Give me vision to love other people as the love of Christ floods into my life. And as you speak, help me to go. Let's pray. Father, we read your stories in the scriptures of you bringing thousands to the Lord. We see statements like greater works than these you will do. We see this truth in Ephesians 3:20 that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And first, we just want to ask forgiveness for doubting that you can actually do big things. I know in a room like this, there's probably some people who you maybe been working on their life when it comes to the idea of going into missions, and so many thoughts flood their minds of maybe I'm not good enough or I couldn't do this or that. And we're right to think that because we're not. But you are. So maybe there's a coworker we're scared to tell, but we have confidence in you. Maybe it's a wayward son or daughter that we think is so far gone that we say, I'm going to commit to praying again. Maybe it's a circumstance that's in our life that seems so monstrous, and we say, Lord, we believe you are big enough to do this. But maybe it's a soul, your neighbor or a family member or whoever it is, and we'd say, God, I want you to work in a way where you be glorified. Please allow me to be surrendered so that you can do something great. Well, Father, would you do something over the next 6 months through this ministry that can only be explained by your hand? We love you, and we pray this by your good name. Amen.